Let's pray. Father, as we come together this morning, we do so with hearts of love for you, our Lord and our God, to be reminded once again that you are indeed the one who oversees all things, that you have our concerns at heart, and your desire, Lord God, is that we be your obedient people, those who would follow you and give honour and glory to your name. And so, Lord, as we look at these readings this morning, we pray that in and through them you may advise and guide us in the way, in the plan, in the path that you want for us to walk. And so we commit ourselves at this time now, and we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would be our teacher, our guide, our director. Lead us ever closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Couldn't help but think about that psalm this morning, the psalm that pertained to Israel particularly, and thinking 2,000 years ago, somewhat that psalm was probably put in place and before, and thinking about how Israel has suffered over the years and suffered to survive really as they are doing today, and how indeed in need of our prayers they are, that they will come through this. Prayers for Netanyahu, particularly as the Prime Minister. In these past weeks, Reverend Joe has been encouraging us to love one another, just like Jesus said we should do. In order to do so, he said we should be like Jesus, to be just like him in the way we think and the things we do and in the people that we are. We've probably heard that before. The Christ-like character we're all seeking after is to be a holy people, committed to loving and serving our Lord Jesus Christ and his people to the very best of our ability, helped by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to the glory and to the praise of God. I think not one of us here today would have a problem in stating this to be our purpose, and yet how many of us are totally secure about our status before God? Many of us have been Christians for a long time, and most all of us would say that we have experienced being born again to the living hope that we have in Jesus. He is our purpose. He is our reason for existence and living. When I look at the dictionary meaning of hope, it says a feeling of expectation and desire that a certain thing will happen. We know we have a certain thing that's going to happen. If asked, we would no doubt be able to state what that hope truly means. A secure hope of eternal life beyond this world, in heavenly places, in the presence of God Almighty, exactly as God's word has said. We're all aware, I'm sure, that this world is not all there is. We all want to feel safe and secure. However, whenever we base our sense of security on the things of this world, we can expect to be disappointed. And that is why remembering our eternal future is so vitally important. Peter the Apostle, writing in the words of 1 Peter 1, offers us great encouragement about our future, provided we have accepted Jesus as our Saviour. And Peter writes, he says, "All honour and glory to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in his mighty power will protect you until you receive the salvation because you are trusting in him." Does that ring true for all of us? I'm sure it does. "It will be revealed on the last day for all to see. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while." Not so good, perhaps. "These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So, if your faith remains strong after being tested and tried by fiery trials, it will bring much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." So that is our path. That is our purpose. That's where we're heading. It's wonderful to know that believers have an inheritance that can't be stolen away. It was given to us when we placed our hope in Jesus and won't ever be taken away because it's reserved and protected for us in heaven. And every day we live on this earth, we have opportunity to build up that inheritance by investing in the things God values. And remember, Jesus himself said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy or get at. Store up treasures in heaven. Whenever we live righteously and obey God, we are adding to the treasure that waits for us there, we're told. And yet so often we get so caught up in this life that we let daily demands and responsibilities overshadow the importance of building into our eternal future, and we can be led astray. The Word of God tells us that we have a declared enemy who wants nothing more than to deceive us away from God's promised heaven for us. You may have noticed that. Peter tells us that we will have our faith tested in order that it be proved true and real. And I said earlier that many of us have been Christians for a long time. Most of us have faced severe trials during that time, which has sometimes caused us to question where our faith might be. Sometimes sin and temptation raises its head and causes us to question our reliability as God's people. And the words of Jesus contained in today's gospel reading, I believe, challenge us to examine where our hearts are placed before him so that we will be sure and certain of our faith. We sang in those songs earlier on about our hearts before God. Continually, Jesus speaks of the condition of our hearts. Are we holy people in every sense of the word, or are we only playing at being his people? And they're strong words. But in order to help us unpack that statement, I want to use the words of Jesus to help us do so. And in these verses, Jesus speaks of the problem of sin and the danger of entering hell. Again, strong words. Strong words for us to deal with. And I remind you again, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. If anyone causes one of these little ones who trusts in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around their neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to head to heaven with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter heaven with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God half blind than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. For Jesus to make such strong statements, we do well to take heed of what he is saying. How do we make sense of these words? A lot is made of causing people to stumble or lose faith. Who is this referring to? Well, I think it may at times be directed at us, God's people. If we're not wholehearted in our discipleship of him, and if we're not serious in our commitment to him, and when we do that, we place stumbling blocks in our own way and in the way of others. We may be stumbling blocks or stepping stones, one or the other. And essentially, this is what I believe Jesus is referring to today. Sin separates us from God. There's no question about that. He is holy and separate from sin, so there cannot be the mixture of the two. What we say and what we do does have far-reaching consequence in God's kingdom. Jesus used startling language to stress the importance of cutting sin out of our lives, and that painful discipline may be required of his true followers in order that our faith in him be proved true. And again, I'm sure many of us have had that experience over the years, being pulled up short when we've done something wrong. Giving up a relationship, a job, or a habit that is against God's will may seem as painful as cutting off a hand or foot or losing an eye. However, our high goal of having Jesus as Lord of our lives is worth any sacrifice we may make for him. And again, he's talking about where our hearts are placed. We must be ruthless in removing sin from our lives now in order to avoid being stuck with them for eternity. We need always to be mindful that we are representatives of Jesus, and what we do matters in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. I guess we're always on display. And if we put that tag of Christian upon ourselves, and I often think about this when we see cars drive down the freeway going past the speed limit and they've got Jesus plastered all over the back, disobeying the rules. If our attitudes or actions make it harder for others to find their place in the kingdom or to cause such people to stumble, it's a serious matter. It's also a serious matter if we cause ourselves to stumble when we are tripped up by our own hand or foot or eye. Bad habits and bad company may make it very difficult for us to live the life of the kingdom of God. If that is so, we should do our best to cut them out before it's too late. Again, Jesus says, "For everyone will be purified with fire." We know the great destructive power of fire. Fire can destroy, but it can also burn out impurities. And when we submit ourselves to God and allow him to sift us and test us, we allow him to have his way of purifying in us. It may mean that every Christian in this life can expect to undergo the fire and suffering of purification. And again, speaking about hope, the hope and the assurance of the return of Jesus give suffering Christians the strength to endure whatever the enemy throws at us or whatever tests God allows in our lives. We're told that victory is sure for those who resist temptation and make loyalty to Jesus their top priority. And again, the words of Jesus, salt is good for seasoning. But if salt loses its flavour, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Salt would use for flavouring. And here it seems Jesus is using this as a means of explaining that if a disciple's life and words should contribute to their flavour of their lives by their wisdom and suitable lifestyle. If we lose our Christian distinctiveness, the salt goes out of our discipleship and we cease to be of any value to those around us. A life without Christian wisdom is unpalatable and is liable to go bad just as food does without salt. Where Christian saltiness is maintained, it will avoid conflict and promote peace with one another. Christians are to be the moral preservative of the world. They are to flavour this life with the seasoning of Christ and to stop it becoming totally corrupt. When we think about the things that are happening in the world and what is taking place now and the godlessness around the place, surely unless we as Christians stand up for what is true, it's likely to get even worse. And so we are to preserve God's flavour in the world. Any wonder then that Jesus would have stated so clearly the danger of being a stumbling block to his kingdom and of the serious consequence for someone who would do such a thing? For me, I think it highlights the fact that true Christian living is vital for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Not going through the motions, but truly following Christ in truth and sincerity, not now and then, but all the time, every single moment of every day. And as we sang this morning, we want God to be every part of our lives, all the time. Not going through the motions, but truly following Christ in truth and sincerity by being diligent students of his word. How do we know God? It's by his word. He's given us his word so that we might know him. And then committing ourselves to be his loving and obedient disciples. Jesus said we are to love with all the ability we have, and that means we are to deal with anything and everything at all that gets in the way of us doing that. Every Sunday, as we did today, we hear the words of Jesus in the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. Loving God in this way requires that we deal with anything at all that might get in the way in order that we might do what he asks us to do. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments," he says. Love can't be separated from obedience. The second commandment is like it. He says, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And when we love Jesus with a sincere and pure heart, the natural outworking of that love will be that we will have a heart of love for one another in the meaningful and pure way Jesus asks of us. We must not allow stumbling blocks to hinder us or get in the way of doing this, because there are serious consequences for us if we do. In my home group at this time, we are studying Revelation, and whilst we in the group are being challenged, we are being greatly encouraged also in the things of God. The message of the book is both a warning to Christians who may have grown apathetic and an encouragement to those who are faithfully enduring the struggles in the world. We're being encouraged that good will triumph over evil, that we can have hope when we face difficult times, and that God will guide us when we waver in our faith. And hope again, our great hope, is that what Jesus promises will come true, and that when we have confidence in our final destination and eternal place in heaven, we can follow Jesus with total dedication, no matter what the cost may be. We're reminded God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but that all should have eternal life. God so loves us that he wants not one of us to miss out on the future he has planned for those who love him. Surely the greater thing we Christians can do is to be such an imitation of Jesus in who we are, what we say and what we do, that others might see him in us and desire to know him and to love him and to follow him in his footsteps, just as we are doing our best to do each day. My hope and prayer for you today is that you will be able to so persist in your relationship with Jesus and with your brothers and sisters in the faith that you will avoid any stumbling blocks that may come your way and bring honour and glory to Jesus in all you do and in all you are. I give that to you today. So let's pray. Father, once again we thank you for your great love, your goodness. You're reminded to us day by day, but particularly on Sundays, Lord, when we come together, that you are Lord and God, that you love us with a love that is beyond our comprehension, and Lord, that we can know and experience you in part, as we said, as we heard this morning, we know you in part now, but there will come a time when we will know you fully, and we will come face to face with you in your heavenly realm. And Lord, that's just so amazing for us even to try and think upon or even imagine. But it's true because you say it is. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves again to you today. And Father, we pray that you may strengthen us and guide us, Holy Spirit, that we would be the people you desire us to be, and that we would give honour and glory to you. For you alone are Lord and God. And we express to you our love and our obedience today. In Jesus' name, amen.